I'm speaking today on Revelation 19, verse 10. But we want to read more than those verses. I want to read around that verse as well. Revelation 19, 5 through 12. The voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye servants and ye that fear him, both small and great." "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Revelation 19, verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." That'd be you. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." I appreciate George coming up and saying he's given his testimony about what God's done for him. Jesus has a testimony, and it's the spirit of prophecy. If Jesus were to come here and be your guest speaker today, he would speak in the spirit of prophecy. And he speak about what God's done in prophetic history, his Father, and what he's going to be doing in the future. So God is a God of prophecy, and that's our first slide there today on your papers. But I want to introduce this a little bit in the sense that my goal for today is not to give a prophetic seminar and teach you all how to prophesy. We're not going there. Some of you did that during this open mic, and you should be doing that during the open mic. But I want you to see the value of the prophetic ministry in the church and what God has been doing prophetically, and to impart to you a desire to prophesy more. And some of you react and say, "Oh, I don't know the future." Well, I don't either. But we're going to be talking about the one who does know the future and listening to him. See, I got out of the house today without my computer, which would have been no big deal, but I didn't have my notes either. And so I can't even see 5 minutes past my nose, you know. So when I'm talking about prophetic things, I'm not drawing attention to myself. I can't see what's going to go on with Paul here before it's over. And but God knows all things. So I want to give you a desire to prophesy, even if you can't see 5 minutes into the future. Because God does. And for those people who have already had that prophetic gift squelched in churches before, I want you to stir it up. And do what you know to do, to take the risk and die to yourself and prophesy. And I want the church today to be edified, exhorted, and comforted. Because it's the spirit of prophecy, and the purpose of prophecy is exhortation, edification, and comfort. And I've heard a lot of people be scared of prophecy in the past. I grew up in a denomination that God did not speak to people. You know, we sang that song, "I Will Listen." Well, why listen if he's not talking? Some of those people are still singing those songs in those churches, and they only think he's talking through the scriptures. And I think he talks to us every day. But I want you to, more than all the understanding of prophecy, be more conformed to the image of Christ this morning. And prophecy doesn't confine itself just to these prophetic guys you see on TV that are only studying the end times. You know, so for them, when you say prophecy, all they think of is how Armageddon is going to happen. Well, that may not be for us. You say, "Well, what about Israel today? What about Israel today? What's God doing for me in Israel today? Nothing. I need to know what God's doing in my life today. I need to know what God's saying to me today and my family today. You know, yeah, it's great what happens in Israel, but you figure it out and come tell me when I need it." God is a prophetic God. You see throughout scriptures that God prophesies. And there's a God test. How many of you would like to be God? Why not? I would love to be God. I'd be perfect. All my thoughts would be right. I would never have a problem. I'd never have a bad day. I would like to be God. But I'm not going to challenge him. I'm not that stupid. Some people have liked to be God and they challenge him. That's a bad thing. But God's not worried about people who challenge him. So if you know somebody who thinks they'd like to be God, not just your 10-year-old, but somebody who'd like to be God in a reality sense of the word, they say, oh, I want to be God, just say, okay, let's go for the challenge. God has a God test. How many of you have taken tests in school before? Hello? How many of you passed the test once in a while? And how many of you flunked the test once in a while? Yeah. I love the day I went to college, and I went up to read my score on my New Testament class, and I walked into the test and forgot we had had a test. And I took the test, and I went and checked it out, and I thought I did really well. Everything I did on the test was good. And I got I think it was 22 out of 44. If you know percentages, that's not good. I flunked it. So I went into the professor, and I said, why did I flunk this test? I thought I did pretty well. And she looked through it. And she goes, yeah, all your answers are right. I was just looking for more. I thought, oh, I just didn't put enough down. And it was an essay, subjective kind of thing. But she just lectured. She didn't really give you notes. She didn't really give you an outline. She didn't give you point-by-point thing. She just lectured, and you were supposed to catch it all. So I learned about that. And my wife, though, she made straight A's in that lady's class, so I don't know about that. She wrote them. But God has a God test. In Isaiah chapter 41, if you want to look at it in your Bible, I have it on the screen. Oh, we do have it on the screen. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah 41, 21 to 23. This is the God test, if anybody ever wants to challenge God. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Can you see God's sense of humor in that verse? Oh, yeah, come on, show me the future, show me the past and why that all happened, and we'll can be convinced you're God. So he's really loving this challenge. But nobody has ever passed yet. Because not only do you have to foretell the future perfectly, you also have to foretell the past and the reasons why it happened. And we're still fighting over that in the biology schools, right? And it's like, and the creation stuff. Of course, all of us in this room have it figured out. But we didn't come up with it on our own, did we? I mean, if you were left without a Bible to figure out how it all started, what would your opinions be? Would they be just a little different than they are today? Well, sure they would, because you don't know how it all happened. And what would you know about the future if you did not have a Bible? You would not know what's going on. So God, from the get-go, is a very prophetic God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how to tell you where the beginning came from and where the end is going. And you're just stuck here in this little second of time, not knowing anything without His help. So He's a prophetic God. When Genesis chapter 1, He created prophetically. He said, let there be light. Was there light there yet? Not until He said that. So when He said it, it happened. He became a prophetic speaker into the universe. And it happened. God worked in His people through prophets. The entire Bible's full of prophets. And you'll see that more as we go along. But God loves the prophetic thing. In fact, He's decided in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, He says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He reveals His secrets unto His servants, the prophets. How would you like to know God's secrets? Just become a prophet. That's not hard to do, is it? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, seek that you might prophesy. So He invites you into this secretive lifestyle that He has. You want to know what's going on? Ask Him. So God, what's holding up on the future? What's going on there? And if it's in His will, He'll tell you what's going on. My dad was a pastor of that church I grew up in that we didn't hear from God. But yet, He had dreams of when people would die. And he didn't think he heard from God. And within 2 or 3 days, somebody else would die other than the person in the dream. He had vision for where the church ought to go, because he knew where the city was going to go with all the commercial buildings and everything. He'd lived there all his life. And he said, we need to move this certain section of town. The church would say, no, we don't need to do that. 25 years later, after he is gone, they're building a new building out there where he told them they need to go because they got ate up by the commercials. That's the way it happened. And he didn't think he heard from God, because that wasn't in his theology. But you live the life of Jesus, you're going to be hearing from God even if you don't believe you are. You know, our song director had to apologize for hearing the voice of the Lord this morning. Oh, I probably didn't hear his voice. I just kind of, you know, he showed you something to me. What's the difference? Really, if you think about it, how's his voice come to you? He's not going to be speaking to you like he did Moses face to face, and we'll look at that in a second. He speaks to us in dark sayings, in hard ways for us to interpret. So we'll keep on seeking him. So this is the God we serve and worship. So it's no surprise if he works through prophetic events to interact with us. He showed us what's coming. When we're so excited about what he's put in the Bible for us, because the Bible is a prophetic book. How long did it take God in the Bible before he started prophesying? 3 chapters. Chapter 3, verse 15, he says, okay, let me tell you what's coming. I can't wait. He says, I'm going to send a son, and he's going to crush the head of that serpent, and, you know, all this. So he prophesied within 3 chapters, just directly, you know, other than the creation stuff he was doing. But prophets or prophecy or prophesied appear 600 times in the King James Bible, in the Old Testament. 600 times in the King James prophet appears, or prophecy, another 160 times. So how many times does something have to show in the Bible before it makes it serious? I'd say just once, but here you got 760 times he talks about prophecy stuff. Garden of Eden, he prophesied about Christ. Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 18:5. A prophet is coming like unto me. What was Moses that others weren't? Moses got to speak to God face to face, and nobody else did. That's amazing. Elijah had a school of prophets. Do you know we don't have any of their prophecies recorded? And that was one of the arguments I had when I was growing up, is that if somebody said something from God, it ought to be in the Bible. Well, there's a lot of stuff that's not in the Bible that people said from God. Did you know if they said everything in the Bible that Jesus even did and said, there would be too many books that the world couldn't contain them. So there's a lot of things that Jesus did and probably even prophesied that didn't get into the book. So there can be extra-biblical prophetic words, but they'll all agree with the Bible. Jesus prophesied, just like Moses. And Elijah, in the school of prophets. Samuel, and the sons of the prophets. David was a prophet. We think of him as a king, but he was also a prophet. In Psalm 22, he prophesied about Jesus dying on the cross. My hands and my feet, they pierced. That was 800 years before they even designed a crucifixion, and 1,000 years before Christ died on a cross. Now you tell me how they're going to kill a guy 1,000 years from now by an invention of torture and murder that hasn't even come up yet. You can't even figure that out next week. You look at the news and say, oh, that guy looks guilty. But you don't even know if he's guilty or not. You don't know how he's going to die. You don't know where he's going to spend his time the rest of his life. But then in the Bible, you've got what we call major and minor prophets. The whole half of the Bible in the Old Testament, the prophetic guys. And then we have Jesus, who is a prophet, priest, and king. First time we ever hear about this all being in one person. Because in the Old Testament, they got in trouble if the king tried to be the priest. Talk to Saul about that. He tried to overstep those boundaries. But Jesus came and he embodied all of it. He was a prophet, priest, and king. I think personally, this is my own opinion. You can support it if you want to. But I think we ought to be like that too, because we're supposed to be like Jesus. We're in our home, we're the prophet for our family, we're the priest for our family, and we're the king of our family. A lot of responsibility there. Don't go getting big-headed and say, oh, yeah, that's me. I'm the king. Well, you're also the priest. And you're also the prophet. But you've got to be under the main prophet, priest, and king to fall out to work. Then you got a whole book in the New Testament just dedicated to Revelation, the apocalypse, things to come, things to be revealed. And we're to take heed to those, that book and the prophecies in the book, and we'll be blessed. So time doesn't allow me to tell of Enoch, Elijah, Elisha, Jonah, Amos, Simeon, Anna, John the Baptist, Angel, Zechariah, James, John, Peter, Jude, Philip's four daughters, and many others. Do we have any prophecies by Philip's four daughters? No, but they were prophetesses. So like I said, not all of it gets into the canon. But the church is a prophetic congregation. If you think God is going to put a representation on the earth in the church, it'd be like Him. And we are a prophetic congregation. In 1 Corinthians 12:10-28, it says, to another working in miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, and then gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. That church I grew up in, they decided just to throw a lot of that out. It can cause too much confusion, you know. And I appreciated Greg's message last week in Gresham. He said, we believe all that. It's awesome. So I'm glad to be here in this church. 1 Corinthians 14:3-5. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, what's all weird about that? Is it so bad that I would come over here to Paul and comfort him and act as a prophetic voice for the Lord? If God wants to comfort Paul, say, Paul, things are going to be good. Don't worry about the present circumstances. You're going to heaven, brother. Amen. That a comfort to you? I'm going to heaven. This is not all there is. I don't have to put all my marbles in this basket. Amen. You know, this is not it. So God wants to comfort Paul, but He wants to use somebody else in the body. Just like my finger comforts this arm or something, you know. It's like, this arm can't comfort itself. So this man comes over and massages a sore or something. Like I was rubbing my shoulder after playing racquetball this week. And so sometimes God uses different members of the body to comfort other members. That's not strange. Weird. And if you hear a comforting word in your heart to go tell somebody, you know what? That's probably from God. Because we're so reprobate and so evil in our own hearts that we could care less about how Paul's doing. You know, unless you know, some people are raised to be compassionate and kind. I wasn't. You know, so if I have a compassionate, kind word for Paul, it's from God. You know, well, I would just say, get up, man. What's your problem? You know, I'm more of the exhorter, you know, kind of guy. But it's also for exhortation and comfort. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. We need the exhortation sometimes. Stir one another up to love and good works, the Bible says, every time you meet together. Every time? Every week we need to be exhorted, keep on going? Yeah, because we lose track. We get tired. We are almost ready to faint in the doing of good works. George, you need encouragement sometimes? Keep on going? Yeah, I love George. I go to the Dale ministry once in a while, and George is always there encouraging me. We also need to be built up. That's what edification means. This building that you're here in is an edification. It's been built up. And so we need to be built up. We need to be lifted up in the Spirit. We need to be lifted up in God to know what's going on. Enemies abound, though, of the prophetic. Like I said before, some people say it just doesn't exist. And I don't know that I have all the slides. You're probably on the wrong. Well, actually, we're going to 13. I changed it all this morning and last night. Enemies, you know, enemies of the cross. I'll go back one. There we go. Enemies of the prophetic ministry. I preached this in Hillsboro, and that's why Steve made that mistake to leave Hillsboro on there. But I've added a lot and changed it. We have enemies. One's legalism. Legalism doesn't allow the Spirit of God to move. I just talked to a lady who came back from China yesterday, and her assignment to go over there was to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and stuff like that. So she came to me for some help and putting some messages together, and she came back yesterday to let me know how it all went. Well, there was one guy in one meeting that stood up. He was a deacon of one of the churches that was registered churches, and he said, "We're not meeting tomorrow." What happened was too confusing for him. You know, one person prayed, one person spoke, and another person ministered. It's too much. Same person has to pray, speak, and minister. So you can't have confusing things going on. Well, legalism. Can't have it that way. Tradition says, we've never done it this way before. I've been in those churches. Pastored those churches. Don't do much in those churches. Performance-based mentalities. All my ducks aren't in a row. I've got to be perfect before I prophesy. You ever heard that? You know, Lars got up and said, "I'm just doing this. I'm scared to death and I hate it." Well, that he doesn't have his ducks in a row. You know, it's okay to get up and speak. Even when you don't have it all together. You don't even like getting up to speak. Just do what God says to do, what He's speaking. And we were all encouraged. Fear says, "I'm afraid I won't do it well. I won't be accurate. I won't help anybody." Yeah, those are excuses. Perfectionism, you know. Institutionalism, our program doesn't allow room for that. It may get out of control. You may hear the wrong spirit. You might get a demon. Yeah. You ask God to help me to comfort Paul, and I'm going to get a demon to comfort him. That doesn't even make sense. Paul, the demon, says, "You're going to be encouraged, brother. You're going to heaven, man. It's great." That's a demonic spirit. Hello? Let him compute. Demons don't do that. And if I was told in my spirit, I'd say, "Oh, God, help me." You know, and I said, "Go tell him he's going to commit suicide tomorrow." Now, I've made a check that one. That's not encouraging. That's not building anybody up. That's not comforting. So I better check that one by the Bible and say, "God, am I hearing the wrong spirit?" So it's very easy because demons hate, God loves. Demons tear down, God builds up. So if you're getting the wrong spirit, it's just you and a demon maybe. Sometimes people want to prophesy out of selfish motives. Did you hear the guy that Jesus said, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? "I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name." Well, you did it, but it was all for your own glory. He didn't really say that, but that's kind of ad-libbing there. I think that's probably what his motive was. Because Jesus didn't accept it. And I've been in that religious spirit too. Religious rejection of the supernatural. We don't need that sort of thing. That doesn't exist anymore. Those are all enemies. And then there's another enemy called prophetic manipulation. And I don't know if it's on the next slide. Okay. Go down a few slides. I think it's there. Hopefully. Keep going. Oh, yeah, that's it. Manipulation, according to Webster's Dictionary, is to control the will or emotions of another person by exploiting feelings such as guilt or affection to one's own ends. Shrewd or devious effort to manage or influence one's own purposes, to appropriate or control by skilled use. So under that, we have prognostication. Prognostication is the opposite end of prophecy. I'm just going to tell you what's going to happen next week. That's what James was condemning in the Word when he says, "Don't say I'm going to go here and there for a year and do this business and I'm going to prosper." So do it. Say it if God wills. Takes out a whole realm of prognostication and saying, "Well, I think this is going to happen," or "I think that's going to happen," or I'm going to say this is coming to pass. Prognostication can be the enemy of prophecy. The spirit of Jezebel in 1 Kings 18. We're not going to go there because it's two chapters long, but you can read it. And she told Elijah, "I'm going to kill you by tomorrow." That was prognostication. He didn't die. Didn't come true. But it made him afraid. Made him run. So she manipulated him. Elijah's servant Gehazi prognosticated for personal gain. He told, "Oh yeah, what Elijah said is all different. I need to get all that money you promised Elijah. You know, I need all those clothes and all that gold. And you know, it's all okay." And Balaam, of course, we know his type. 2 Peter 2:15, Peter said he did it. They were prophets for profit, basically, to do it to make money. Then others say, "Thus saith the Lord," when the Lord hasn't said. You can go to the Old Testament prophets and find out what God thinks about those guys. He had a lot of opinions for those people standing up saying, "Well, this is going to happen, that's going to happen." Even the passage that George shared this morning out of Jeremiah 29. They came into captivity, and all the false prophets saying, don't unpack, don't build a house, don't get married, don't worry about it, we're going home soon. Jeremiah came in and said, let me tell you some other news here. We're staying for about 70 years, unpack, build your houses, get married, have kids. Well, everybody that still had their bags packed, they didn't want to hear that. They're not home. And so there was false prophets, and God said something about those false prophets. And some people tend to think everything they think runs through their head is from God. Well, that's pretty spiritual. I think probably Jesus is the only one that had that problem. But they use phrases, some people use phrases like, the Lord told me, the Lord showed me, or gave to me, to end an argument. You ever been with those people? Well, the Lord showed me this. Well, how are you going to argue against the Lord? Don't use those kind of terms to end arguments. Well, I know the Bible's right here because the Lord told me. And that just gets you in a box where you can't get out of it, because all of a sudden you have to admit you're hearing voices that aren't from God. And so just back off of that whole phraseology that says, I know everything God says. Because just say, maybe sometimes you can say, I believe what this passage is saying is. And you don't have to qualify it, God told me. The way to victory over these enemies is a relationship with Jesus. If you just get in touch with the real prophet, things will be a whole lot better. Essential ingredients are faith or risk, sometimes was what faith is, death to self and love of the saints. If you love the people you're prophesying to, it's going to take care of a lot of problems. And there's two ditches of the prophetic. The counterfeit prophecy stuff out there that we want to avoid in Deuteronomy 18. Future fortune telling, astrology, don't read your horoscopes. New age practices, Ouija boards, psychics, covens, black magic, white magic, channeling, crystal healing, crystal ball gazing, seances, palmistry, mind reading, astral projection, blatant Satanism, or false prophets in the church. We need to avoid all those things. They're counterfeits. And some people are tempted to read their horoscope in the paper. Why? Why would you want to know what the devil has planned for you today? That doesn't make sense. You know, he's prognosticating good things when God may not have good things planned for you. You ever read any of those things, your children are going to die today? In the horoscopes? They don't say things like that, reality check stuff. You need to get your life together, man. Your act is all screwed up. God doesn't do... That's not God's way of dealing with things, the way the horoscopes do. They just say peace, peace, when there is no peace sometimes. Avoiding the prophetic is another way, is a ditch on the other side. So I'm not going to go there because we might get off on the wrong side of the road. We might wind up in Satanism. Well, avoiding it is not going to wind you up anywhere either. The Scriptures command you to prophesy. So the way to victory is relationship with Jesus. But not only that, God's a prophetic God, the Bible's a prophetic book, the church is a prophetic church, and you are a prophetic person. The Christian is supposed to be a prophetic person. Because he says, seek earnestly to prophesy. What is a prophetic lifestyle? It's listening to Jesus. Isn't that what a Christian... I will listen. You just volunteer to be prophetic. And to go around and tell people, God spoke to me the other day. I need to repent. I need to get my life straightened up. I need to love this person better. I need to be sweeter to my wife. I need to be asking forgiveness to these people that hurt me. If God's telling you those things, do them. Prophetic lifestyle is hearing the voice of the shepherd. John 10, 3-5 says, the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. That verse gave me a big problem when I was out there believing that God doesn't speak to you. I'm saying I'm a sheep, and he said he's speaking. I said, I'm not listening. That scared me. I said, I better start looking at my theology a little better. The sheep follow him, and for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. That's why you don't need to worry about getting a demon when you ask God for a fish. He's not going to give you a rock. prophecy is given to both sons and daughters. So you girls aren't off the hook because, oh, the prophets in the church ought to be men. Well, in the office, I believe that's true. If there's a prophetic office in the church, like a pastoral office or elder office or something like that, I believe it ought to be a man. But I believe anybody can prophesy. This is God's answer to gossip, I heard. Telling people what God thinks about them, still telling what the neighbors think. Right? Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Also, prophecies to be sought in 1 Corinthians 14:1. I've alluded to that several times. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And prophetic people are led by the Spirit in Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit? Makes you a son of God and prophetic. Christians are prophetic by definition. They become prophets when they speak what they're hearing, sensing, dreaming, or seeing. And that's what I was talking about. We have different methods. In Numbers 12, 6 to 8, Moses said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He said, all other prophets get things by visions, dreams, and similitudes. So when you get something, it doesn't make sense. A lot of times you have to seek the Lord to understand. So he's designed it to make you hungry after him. He designed it to make you seek him more. You get something, a dream, you say, I know it's from God, but I don't know what it means. Well, you're supposed to pray about it. You get a word for somebody, a lot of times those aren't prophecies. They're words of knowledge or words of other things. And we're supposed to give them. But we prophesy to somebody, and we don't understand why we're telling them this. Because outwardly, their life doesn't look like it matches up with the word we're giving them. You know, but inwardly, it affects them greatly. I remember a lady who came in. She was going to be a teacher for me that fall. And I ran a Christian school for 17 years. And she came in to speak to me. And we'd just gone through a week of staff training. She was going to be a new teacher. She came in on Monday after staff training for a week, school starting on Wednesday. And she said, I'm not going to be able to do this. I said, oh, why? You know, and so she gave me her reasons, and I didn't know what else to say. You know, I'm like, I'm going to have to scrounge up a teacher in the next few days and teach her how to teach and all this. And that wasn't much fun. But before she left, and we had a relationship because we were in a prayer meeting together for years, and so I knew this lady. And she said, before I left the house, the Lord told me to tell you something. I said, oh, really? What was that? That better be good after what you just told me. But she said, the Lord told me to tell you that your name is written on the palm of his hand. And that hit me so hard, I almost fell down. My knees buckled, and it just touched me so much. I was so blessed. I knew everything was going to be all right after that. I needed that comfort right then and there. Even it was coming from the same person who was telling me the thing that I needed comfort for. But God was good and faithful to tell me something. And I know that that was from God. It's even in the Bible. You mean God writes his name down, your name down on the palm of his hand? It sure does. You know, like when you're in grade school and you got a little crush on somebody, you write their name down. I love that guy. I love that girl. The guys probably wrote it on their hand, you know. The girls probably didn't. But you write their name down. You think it's really sweet. Susie Q or something, you know. Well, that's the way God is. He's so in love with us. I'm just going to... Steve Edwards. Just, wow. Not only that, I found in the Scripture, he writes our names on the wall of his temple. He graffitis our name up. You know, I want to remember him. Just writes it down. You know, you write things everywhere when you want to remember them. You know, guys are especially bad about writing phone numbers down and stuff on their hands. God does that for us. Heaven, though, is the most prophetic thing of all. Heaven is a prophetic hope. If prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort, what better can you go with than heaven? The best edification is that God is preparing you for heaven. That solves a lot of stress in your life. It solves a lot of problems. When you know you're headed towards heaven, it makes a whole different outlook on the things that you see in your world. It really does. The best exhortation is that you need to prepare yourself for heaven. What would we read? Well, what I need to do is all God's work. It says the bride has made herself ready. So there's something we ought to be doing to make ourselves ready for heaven. We're submitting to His design in our life, submitting to His purpose in our life, and let His image be pressed upon us so we'll be like Him. And when we finally see Him face to face, it'll all be done. We'll be like Him as He is like. Perfect. The best comfort is that heaven is real, and its promises are real and sure. Heaven is the content of prophecy. Jesus said, where I am, there you'll be also. That's a prophetic word. You want to encourage people? Just tell them that you're going to be with Jesus someday. That's encouraging. Heaven will be the consummation of all our hopes. We've been hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and it says you will be filled. You will be satisfied. And sometimes you get filled a little bit here and a little satisfied here, and you think, man, there's still more. Well, there's never going to be a day in heaven you go, oh, I wish I just had more of God. You won't need it. You'll be filled. All your longing and all your desire, all your hope of being with God forever will be there. Having a little, you know, when I remember when I first was getting introduced to some of the spiritual things, like, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, I had such a longing for them, you know. And then I started speaking in tongues and started prophesying and doing all these other things that were so satisfying. But, you know, even with the gifts, I'm not satisfied yet. There's still a longing and a hungering and a thirsting for more. So God, where are you? Where show up more often in my life. Show up more often in my family's life. Do this for my kids. I won't ever have to pray those prayers again when I get to heaven. It'll all be done. What a blessing. Heaven is the completion of suffering and the explanation of suffering as well, I might add. No more pain. How many of you would like that? No more pain. Some of you have had some pain in your life. Physically and spiritually, emotionally, relationally, all that pain is going to be gone. I took a couple ibuprofen to get through this sermon, you know. It's like, I'm here though. Hallelujah. I wish some of me wasn't here. My back is killing me. All that racquetball I played this week. I'm a good teacher, though. I taught my son how to play racquetball on Monday. He was beating me by Wednesday. I'm a good teacher. Heaven is the contentment of the ages. All history is directed to it. Jesus prophesied in the first book of the Bible. You know, He's coming. He's going to take care of this Satan thing. It's all going to be over. Heaven is the cessation of death, sorrow, and separation. Won't be any announcements like we heard this morning. Oh, somebody's in the hospital. We're going to have to pray about them. They might die before the day's over. No more. Don't have to worry about it. No hospitals in heaven. What are you nurses going to do then? Just worship, I guess. Don't have anything else to do. Heaven is a reunion of all those things, all the people that we have and have not known. I look forward to seeing people again in heaven. You know, especially my daughter, my dad, my grandmother, my uncles, my aunts that have all gone before me. I'm looking forward to seeing them. I'm also looking forward to seeing people I haven't even met yet. I've read their books. I've read the scriptures and seen their lives. I want to know about those guys. I want to talk to them. You know, it's going to be a great reunion. George read that scripture out of Jeremiah 29:11. In some verses of this, we have a future and a hope. We do have a future and a hope. Not just in heaven, but even in this life. And so we need the prophetic word of God to encourage us that we can keep on going until the ultimate hope comes. But I want you to lastly look at this here in Revelation 19, back in our scripture. John worships this guy that's given this word. And he said, don't worship me, for I'm just a guy like you, that I've received the testimony of Jesus. And this is the testimony of Jesus as the spirit of prophecy. But look at the change that happened after he took his eyes off of that prophetic guy. And I want you to encourage you to do this. If you're looking at any prophet to encourage you, you're looking into anybody's life to say, oh, I wish he could help me. I wish they would help me. I wish they would encourage me. When John took his eyes off of this prophet, what did he see? He turned around and he said this, I saw heaven opened. If you'll get your eyes off of this stuff and off these people that are gifted to help you, you might see some more too. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Wouldn't you like to see that? John saw that after he got his eyes off his fellow workers. Quit looking at Steve Rouse to help you. Look at the Holy Ghost. Look at Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Yeah, he can help instruct you going back to the road, and we can all help each other, but don't put your eyes on us. Don't put your eyes on each other. And finally, the real test of prophetic ministry, Larry Randolph said, who is a prophetic guy I've known in my life, is finally the real test of prophetic ministry doesn't lie in the greatness of our spiritual gift, but in the quality of our spirit. For example, a pure heart is equal in kingdom value to that of a pure gift or theology. It is true we are exhorted to desire spiritual gifts. However, we can be the greatest prophet on earth, but without love, we are nothing more than a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Don't desire any spiritual gift to the exclusion of love. Use the gifts, though, that God's given you. Use them in love. Be encouraged. You don't have to prophesy at the mic. You have to prophesy to the church, though. And that's the guy sitting next to you, the woman sitting on the other side of you, behind you, in front of you. Like he exhorted us this morning, we don't have to come to the open mic. We can go around while we're worshiping and tell somebody something. You can call them up on Wednesday morning and tell them something. You know, we need the prophetic ministry in the church as a body too. And I'm not putting that down at all. But seek to prophesy. Seek to build up the church. Seek to build up the people who are hurting. Ask God today, is there anybody you want me to call? You might get a name out of the blue you haven't talked to in 5 years. And you just call them up and say, I just wanted to tell you, God wants you to know things are getting better. Whatever God's telling you to tell them. And as we move into communion, I looked at that this morning. I said, did Jesus prophesy during the communion time? I wanted to know, because his testimony is the spirit of prophecy. And so I looked at all four Gospels this morning, and Jesus prophesied 8 times during communion. 8 times. He said, my time is at hand. He said, I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Talking about the guy where he's going to borrow the room. He said Judas would betray him. Not by name, but he said there was one of you there. He said, this is my body and my blood before he died. He was prophesying. He said, I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That is a prophetic word. Every time you take the communion, ought to remind you that the testimony of Jesus is he's coming again. Also, he said, all of you will be offended because of me. So when you fall, when you deny Jesus a little bit because you didn't speak up when you should, know that Jesus already knew that. And in the process of him telling them that, he was going to the cross to pay for it. They were offended, but he was restoring. He said, after I am risen, I will go again into Galilee before you. And he also said Peter would deny him before the rooster crowed. Right there at the very end of his life, he's prophesying with his fellow believers. Have you been communing with the Jesus, the prophet? Sometimes it sounds like a strange term. We think of him as Savior, as King, as Lord. But we don't usually tag that thing on Jesus, the prophet. Have you ever prayed, Jesus, make me more like you? Well, if you're going to become more like Jesus, you're going to have to become a little bit more prophetic and listen to Him. Maybe it's in the Scripture. He could speak to you through the Scripture, no doubt. And He could remind you what the Scripture says all day long. But He also could tell you, go encourage Paul today. I'm picking on Paul because he didn't care. But He could tell you that. And you don't even know what to say to Paul. He just heard Paul needs encouragement. So go encourage him. You know enough Scripture, you can tell him encouraging things. That's all God wants you to do sometimes. Go comfort that person. That means sometimes go give him a hug and say, I love you. God loves you. He's with you. You don't have to have the exact words because we see through a glass darkly right now. We're not going to get these words face to face. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be hard sometimes. It's going to be skimmy sometimes where you can't see where everything is. But you just do what you've been known to do and go for it. We worship a prophet. Have you thought about that, lady? We worship a prophet, Jesus. Embrace Him today as we have communion. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Jesus, whom You prophesied many times in the Old Testament to come, and came and fulfilled the prophecy, just like You said, proving that You are God because You know the future. And Lord, You even prophesied about us, that Jesus said He was going to be praying for the disciples and those who would believe on Him after them. We thank You, Lord, that You knew we'd be here. And we pray, Lord, as we receive communion today, that we'd glorify You in it. We'd embrace You as a prophet, priest, and king. That we would embrace the totality of what You're doing in our life to encourage the church. Sometimes we're so self-centered and so withdrawn, we don't even want to say anything to anybody. But we know You use us to encourage others. And that we will praise You in the assembly of the people. And we thank You for the fact that this church upholds that idea and does it often. We just pray, Lord, You do it more. Because we want to hear You more. In Your name we pray. Amen.